It's once again a wonderful blessing and encouragement to be able to gather together with each and every one of you this evening. Always an encouragement to be able to gather together with those who desire to come out to study God's Word, who take time out of their lives throughout the week, throughout a day, to come and study God's Word, to be with others and sing and teach and admonish one another as we go through our lives here on earth. And the songs that we had just sung just go right along with what Max had talked about in his announcements about offering Christ, and each song was about that, and doing all in the name of the Lord. As we just sung, you know, to Christ be true, to put our faith in Him and not fearing the things of man. We are here to do that, to serve God, to obey His commandments. As we go throughout this week, we have set a title for the whole series. We've set a certain theme for this week, and that is man versus God. Man challenging God. And as we went through and talked about last night, we talked about how God is our Creator, that we were made in His image, and that we are to give ourselves over to God. Because as He was questioned about whether or not we should pay taxes, the way He answered that question, our Lord and Savior answered it. He says, whose image is on this coin? Whose image is on your money? Of course, they said Caesar's. And He says, give unto Caesar's what is his, and give unto God, render unto God what is God's. And we, as humans, have God's image on us. That is what God desires to be given back to Him. He desires that we give our lives, that we give our hope, our faith in Him. And one of the ways that men have challenged God, and what we're going to talk about this evening, is we're going to talk about how the church, how the Lord's kingdom is to grow. Man has challenged God on what is a better way to get the church to grow. What is a better way to help the Lord's church, the kingdom of God, become stronger, to become more in number. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And the first thing we need to point out, first thing I want to talk about, is that man challenges God and their ideas. Their ideas are social meals. Having social meals part of their services. Their ideas to add a big old fellowship hall to the church building. Their idea for these things would be to have a playground for the kids so that the parents can let the kids go play and that they don't have to worry. To have a big old gymnasium to play some basketball in. To have a track so that people can get in shape. To have a softball league so we all can come together and have some fun. To go forth and introduce instrumental music. To have a band and a choir. To go forth and just simply accept anything and everything. Man's ideas, and they go forth and want to add all these things. And it comes off, all starts off with simply man having a good idea. And what we talked about from the book of Proverbs yesterday was that men in their own eyes have a good thought, have a good idea, but in the end leads to death. We need to put our faith in God. We need to look and open our Bibles. And that's what I'm going to ask you to do this evening. Open your Bibles to see what God has authorized. Understand, that's where everything needs to begin. That needs to be our question with everything, is by what authority can we do these things? By what authority do we have to go about this way to help the Lord's church grow? By what authority do we have? We need to realize that we have to have authority from our God. As we read there in John 14 and reading there in verse 15, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He does not say, keep the Pope's commandments. He does not say, keep Brandon Hathaway's commandments. He does not say to keep man's good ideas.
He says, keep my commandments. That we see we don't need to add to any of these things, because in 2 Timothy 3, in verse 16 and 17, here it tells us that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the work of man may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. And you might notice that I've used that verse yesterday, and when you set a theme, a certain theme, and every lesson is going to be on that one theme, you're going to see verses pop up time and again in each lesson, because they all lead to that part that we are challenging God, and you need to choose a side. Because here it tells us that we have everything for the work of man to be complete. That means we do not need to add to the Scripture. We do not need to take away certain things because time has changed. You know, in Ecclesiastes, in the beginning of his in that book, it says that there is nothing new under the sun. When we read and consider that, yes, we have technology. You know, I have at home that I received from Casey's grandparents. Her grandmother, but it's from her grandfather. I have a bunch of cloth sermons. Big old sheet cloths, bed cloths, and they're from him and a couple other, another preacher. They went forth and draw pictures. They wrote out their lesson, put the books, the Bible verses on there. You know, that's the way they did it. We have a chalkboard up here used. Everybody used to use that more often, but now we have a projector and a screen. Yeah, that stuff is new to an extent. But when it comes to sin and obeying God, there is nothing new in that. And we turn there back to 1 John chapter 2, and reading there in verses 15, 16, 17, and it tells us about the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, the love of the world. These things have been there since the beginning, are the same things that tempt us today. And God, since the beginning, and today, and however much time that He set to be in our future, still expects us to obey His commandments. To keep His commandments. And we receive His commandments through His Son. Because there in Matthew chapter 28, and reading there in verse 18, Matthew 28, and reading there, and in verse 18, here it says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority has been given to our Savior. And that's what we read there in Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. It says, in various times God spoke through prophets. He spoke different ways. Understand, we can go throughout the Bible and see how He spoke through the burning bush to Moses. He spoke through dreams to Joseph. He spoke many different ways to the prophets. But in now, in these last days, speaks through His Son. Through our Savior. And of course, now we have the words of our Savior from those who heard Him. And have written them down for us as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. We see here we have the authority through the Word of God. We have to accept that wherever, whatever we choose to do, we have to go to His Word. We have to have book, chapter, and verse. As we have to find that authority. So how do we term that? How do we know whether it is okay to do? I want to take a short moment to look at that and look on how we determine if what is authorized through the Word of God. Because this will help us get throughout the rest of this week, help explain the things we talked about yesterday, that we have to have authority through God. And we receive that through His Word, and one way we receive that is through a direct command. Through a direct command telling you, you must do this. There's no getting around it. I'm going to focus on the Lord's Supper because I can find examples of all three things I'm going to bring out here. And we see there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you turn along with me, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and reading there in verse 23 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, He also took the cup, and after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes.'" And He goes forth a little further throughout the remainder of that chapter explaining more about the Lord's Supper. But here it is a direct command. Do this. And when you do it in the remembrance of me. Have a good heart when you do it. That we are to examine ourselves when we do it. It's a direct command. We must participate in the Lord's Supper. But then the question comes up, when? When are we to participate in the Lord's Supper? Well, we can see that we have an approved example. Something in the Word of God that is an example for us on what we are to do. We have an approved example in Acts 20 and reading there and in verse 7. Acts 20 and reading there and in verse 7. As it says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." Here it says they gathered together on the first day and they broke bread. Taking the example of the Lord's Supper here, that they did it on the first day. Here we have the approved example on when it is to be examined. When we are to gather together and do this thing. Keep this commandment. And here's the big part that men truly try to get far away from. They try to get far away because they continue to say, well, how often do we have to do this? Do we have to only do it once in our life? Do we only have to do it once or twice a year? Do we only have to do it once a month? The next part is that we must. Another way we get authority is through a necessary, and understand it is a necessary. Not something that, but it is a necessary inference. That we look and see there in Acts 20 and verse 7, that it says on the first day they gathered. And we take example that they gathered on the first day also in 1 Corinthians and chapter 16. And we'll talk more about that verse later on in my lesson. We have the approved example to gather on the first day of the week. We have the approved example that they broke bread on the first day of the week. How do we conclude that we don't do it every first day? There is a first day of every week. You know, when it comes down to it, and I ask the question, do you believe that they only kept the Sabbath day holy once or twice a year? Because that's all we read in the Word of God. He does not say keep every Sabbath day holy, but He says keep the Sabbath day holy. And the old law, that is what they were told to do, that is a commandment of God, they could not get around it. But where do we see that it says that they had to keep everyone? We see throughout the Word of God when those who did not, they were punished. That one who was just, I believe it's in Deuteronomy, that a man went out and he was simply picking up sticks. That's all he was doing. But he did not have authority to go and do that. He was supposed to be resting. There was only so much he was allowed to do. They were brought to the elders, brought to Moses, and he was stoned to death for picking up sticks. Because it was understood that they were to keep every Sabbath day holy. Just as we see through the Word of God, we come to that understanding that we need to be participating every first day of the week. So now we understand we have to have authority through God. We understand how we receive that authority from God through our Savior. We need to look at a few ways that men have tried to change the way that we are to have the church grow, to help strengthen in the church and to have the church truly grow in number. And one of the ways that we mention, talk about, is that men today will try to say that it's okay to have that instrumental music. That way it draws more people in. It kind of drowns out those bad singers, you know. We get a band in and then, you know, surprised they're not selling. They probably do sell tickets. We get that choir so that, you know, we can choose those good singers. But we look at the examples. Look at the conclusion. Look at the commandments of God on whether or not we're allowed to have such things. On what kind of music God wants us to sing to Him, to give back to Him, to praise His name. What kind of commandments does He give us to go about? In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, Colossians 3 and verse 16 and 17, and if you see in the hymn books that you guys have here in the sacred selection, the first song we sung, it has this verse or part of this verse above that song. Colossians 3 and verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." I add verse 17 because therefore it goes to verse and says, "And whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Whatever we do in word or deed, do all. There's no getting around that verse right there. Following the instructions to sing to one another, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. When we come together to praise God, do all in word, singing with our lips, our mouths, and indeed, our actions, what we do, we have to have authority through God. We do not see in this verse anywhere that it instructs us to add the piano, to add a guitar, to add a harp, any kind of instrumental music to our praise to God in music. We have no authority to add to it. A similar verse would be Ephesians 5 and verse 19, and there the difference is melody in your hearts. It wants to go back to what God truly wants, not money. He don't want money. That's not His focus. It comes back to our hearts. Colossians tells us to do it with grace in your hearts. Here in Ephesians tells us to do it with melody in our hearts. It's about where our heart is, that we truly want to give back to God. Understand, this has to do with how the church has grown and grown. Because people think it's going to help it grow because everything sounds good. Because who don't like to listen to good music on the radio? Who don't like to go to a good concert and listen to some good music? But if you come here and our hearts are not in the right place, and they can tell your hearts are not in the right place, but if they come here and we can see the smiles on each other's faces, see the love that is in the air, see that we are truly desiring, zealous to sing back to God, it will help the church grow. We are teaching and admonishing one another. That's why a lot of hymn books, not all hymn books, but a lot of hymn books put verses above the song because it helps us focus our mind on a verse of the Word of God and see that these things are trying to teach us and admonish us in His teachings. We see this is how we're supposed to do it in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse 15. Here it reads and tells us, it says, "What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. And I will also sing with understanding." I tell you now, sometimes when the radio is on and I start listening to the tune, I can start patting my feet to the beat. you know, and I start humming along, and I don't always understand what is going on the radio. When you start focusing on the words, you might realize that you should not be singing along with the song that's talking about getting drunk or going out and having a sexually immoral life or cussing throughout the song. It's easy to get caught up in a song on the radio by just listening to the beat of the song. Just as it would be to do here, and then the hearts are just simply not truly in it. The spirit and understanding what is being sung is not in it. We need to be doing it. We need to be happy and rejoicing as we sing back to God. In James 5 and verse 13, here it tells us when we are happy. It says, if anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. If anyone is cheerful, let him sing psalms. Let us sing. If you ever get in just a good mood and just thankful for God, and a spiritual song, one of these hymn books that you sing off, just comes to your mind, you just start humming it or singing it or whistling. It's just because you're rejoiceful, happy. It can put you in a good mood. This is how we are commanded through the Word of God to keep this commandment. How and what music? In Romans chapter 6, if you turn along with me. In Romans chapter 6, and reading there and in verse 13, here it says, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. You want to talk about instruments? We do not need to use instruments because we are God's instruments. We are to be God's instruments. Instruments of righteousness. We are to be shining our light. We are to have love in our hearts. We are to try to sing out, to teach and admonish one another. We want to help the church grow in spiritualness or in growth in number. We need to look and see how God has instructed us in singing. There are many examples throughout the Word of God about how to sing also. We can look at so many examples. When Jesus and the apostles had went up to Mount Olives, they had sung. Said, and they sung. It didn't say they played instruments, but they sung as they went. We look at some apostles were thrown into prison as they sung. They were singing and praying, and the prisoners were listening. You say, oh, well, they're in prison. They didn't have any instruments. You don't think anyone has ever used and banged chains together and this and that to make some music, hitting the wall, patting whatever they have to make a drum sound. You know, there's so many different ways to make different sounds and to add stuff to make music. But it didn't say they did these things. It said they were singing and praying. And guess what? It was teaching others. It was teaching those who also were in prison because they were listening. We have a proved example. We have direct commands. We need to come to the conclusion that we are to sing. We are not to add to or take away from the Word of God. Do we have authority? Next point I want to bring out is, do we have authority for church-provided social meals? Do we have authority to add that huge fellowship hall? And to gather together and to use the Lord's money for such things. And think about it, man, we'll bring a lot of people in doing that. We'll put it in the newspaper that we're going to be eating and having a big meal this Sunday. Every first Sunday. I'm sure it'll bring in a lot of people. You'll fill up these pews if they see free meal in the newspaper. It'll draw in a lot of people. Do we have authority for such things? Individual matter is what eating and drinking is about. If you turn along with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians, and reading there in chapter 11. And reading in verse 20. Here it says, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating each one takes his own supper ahead of the others. And one is hungry and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. A lot of people want to try to make the Lord's Supper part of a big meal. Here it is pointed out that it is not okay. This is not what we have a command to do. But not only, he makes the point, do we not have houses to gather together? We've already done it once this week, Sunday, yes, yesterday, we gathered together at someone's house to go and eat. To my understanding, Friday night, the Thornhills are opening up their house. And if nonetheless, there are many restaurants now to go and eat at. They are made to eat at. That's the point for the restaurants. God has established His kingdom to be praised, to have prayer, to teach and admonish one another, to uplift one another. He did not establish His kingdom just to be about food and drinks. It's not why He did. It's an individual matter because we read there in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. 1 Timothy 5 and reading there verse 8. Says if one does not provide for his own, he is worse than an unbeliever. Worse than an unbeliever. You can have all the faith and make it here to service, but if you do not do your part, man, if we do not do our part in being the leader of our family, we do not provide for our own, it says you are worse than an unbeliever. Of course, we could go and have a complete different series of lessons talking about church benevolence and what their part is in that, the limits of benevolence that the church has. What we're talking about is, do we have authority to have a big old social meal? To use that to bring people in to the Lord's church. We do not have authority for that. That is not why the Lord established His church. Turn along with me to 1 John. Here we will see that we are to gather together to have fellowship in Christ through our Lord and Savior with our Father up above. In 1 John chapter 1, and starting there in verse 1, says that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and which our hands have handled concerning the Word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and have heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Here it talks about what fellowship truly is about. That our fellowship is a fellowship in light. A fellowship in righteousness. A fellowship through our Savior in Christ with our Father above. The fellowship is not fellowshipping in food. It is not fellowshipping in eating and drinking. That is not how the gospel is supposed to be going around. That is not the examples we see. We turn to Romans chapter 14. In Romans chapter 14, and reading here and in verse 17. Romans 14 and in verse 17. It says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy and Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ is in these things, is acceptable to God and approved by men." You jump down to verse 20. Here it says, "Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food." I understand here it's talking about they were in the part of what is right and okay, unclean and clean, what is good to eat. But it still makes the same point. He says, the work of God is not eating and drinking. These things are not about eating and drinking. It is food. God hasn't made anything unclean. Here it brings out the... Don't let this be what destroys the work of God. It is not about eating and drinking. Rather, we can see in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and reading there in verses 16 and 17. It reads here, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, for Jew first and also for the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." This is how the church grows. By men who have faith, by those who have faith and pass their faith on. By their faith and shining their light, by their faith and teaching the truth. Faith is shown and people see it, they study and ask questions. And we are to always be ready to give an answer for our hope. Therefore, faith to faith, the Lord's church will grow. Because as it says there, the just shall live by faith. In John 6, we want to talk about food. We turn to John 6. God has given us the food that we need to help the church grow. In John 6, and reading there in verse 26, as it reads here, "Jesus answered them and said, Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Once again, here Jesus understood. He sees what the men are trying to do today. People come to these other churches, other religions, not the Lord's church, not the one church, because they want food. Now here he pushes them away because of this reason. He says in verse 27, he says, "Do not labor for food which perishes, but for food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him." Once again, here we see the example that it is to be the eternal Word, the food that does not perish. And when we have the Word of God, He says once we receive the truth, we treat it like the bread of life, we treat it like it is the water of life, we will never hunger or thirst again because it will fill us. If you're truly seeking the truth, we truly hunger for the truth. Another question I want to bring out, how men try to change it, is how we raise the money to help the church to continue. How we can support a preacher, how we can, you know, make sure we have the air conditioning, the building, the pews, the psalm books, flyers and everything that we set up. We need money to be able to do these things. Men today continue to have those fundraisers to set up ball leagues and set up so many different things and have a car wash to get everybody to join in. What examples do we have? In 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16. And reading there in verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the church of Galatia, so you must do also. on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that that there be no collections when I come. This is the example, this is the commandment we receive. And once again, it's not about the money that God's concerned about. We can turn to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 9, and in verse 7, as it says, "So let each one give as he has purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." God is concerned about where your hearts are. God could set it up where we must give $1 million each year, $1 million in a lifetime. Whatever. God could set an amount if He wanted to. He didn't. He said, lay by store what He has already given to us. But make sure your heart is in the right place. This is the commandment. This is the example that we have to give back to God. We see in Genesis 4 and verse 3 through 5. Genesis 4 talking about Cain and Abel. As Cain had brought fruit of the ground. He brought what he had gardened. And we're told through the Word of God that his intentions were evil. That is why it wasn't accepted. For some reason it was evil, I don't know. When you think about it, I don't know how many here garden or have farmed. But I know there's a lot of work that goes into that. I know there is a lot of work to making sure that you plant it at the right time and make sure it gets in a good spot to get enough sun, that it's in a good spot to get enough water. You have to take care of it. You have to keep the animals away from it. There's a lot of work that goes into that. To an extent, you can see where Cain was coming from, thinking that this might be a good sacrifice if he worked hard at it. But God did not accept his sacrifice like he accepted Abel's. We know God is a just God. He is a fair God. He does not accept bribes. So therefore, we can see, just as today, it doesn't matter. You can offer as much money as you want. But if your heart is not in the right place, if your heart is truly not in the right place, God will not accept it. God will not respect it. It might help the church here, but God is going to judge your heart. One final point for this evening. Sum up the lesson. We need to ask that question. So how does the church grow? How exactly is it that the Lord's church grows? Romans 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We gain our faith from hearing God's Word. So therefore you have to go up to verse 14 of Romans chapter 10. Go up to verse 14. I switched it around. It's in the later point. But in verse 14, it says this. It says, how can one confess if he has not believed? And how can one believe if he has not heard? And how can one hear without a preacher? We have to be willing to go and teach. The church grows from those who are willing to teach the Lord. As Max may point out, what we have to offer has already been on the table. It is still there. It's always been there since Christ has set it up. I'm just re-extending it. It's not only offered when we're here at the church building, it is offered every day as long as the Lord is long-suffering His salvation. It's nothing that I really can do other than show you in the Word of God what He has already extended to you. We turn to Acts chapter 2 and read throughout there. Read throughout there. See how the Lord's church grew. Well, it grew because they taught Christ. All throughout Acts chapter 2, it talks about our Savior. In verse 22, it says, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth." And in verse 23, it starts off with the capitalized, "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Once again, talking about Christ. In verse 30, in the latter part, the very end, says He would raise up the Christ and sit on His throne. In verse 31, it says, He foreseeing this spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ. You following the flow? They taught Christ. It wasn't about saying, look at the meal. What do you want to hear? Can we add some instruments? What can we buy you? They taught Christ. And understand, it's just not that Christ... Christ is the answer on how the Lord's grow. But we, the apostles here, had to teach. After obeying the Word of God, we have to continue to remain faithful. We have to go forth and shine our light. In verse 36 of Acts 2, it says, Therefore, let the house of Israel know surely that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard, they were cut to the heart and said, Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what should we do? Shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. All the way to the point of telling them what we have to do to be saved from beginning to end was teaching Christ. We see the same example in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 35, Philip approaches the eunuch. He asks him, Do you understand what you are reading? He says, How can I, without a preacher, without a teacher? Understand, I know there's a lot of people that have done a lot of studying on their own and help converting themselves, and we must do our part. We do our work, check and test every spirit whether or not they are God. But we must do our part in teaching. In shining our light, in teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns. We must do our part. So Philip started him with the verse that he was already at and taught him Jesus. He taught Jesus. That is what the eunuch confessed. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We already talked Romans 10 and verse 14. How can one believe without hearing? And how can one hear without a preacher? Turn it back to Acts chapter 2, if you will, with me. One last verse for this evening. In Acts chapter 2, reading there in verse 47, it says, Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Tom may be the one that immerses you in the water. I can be the one that can immerse you in the water. Max or Jerry, whoever you desire, can immerse you in the water. But it is Christ who died for you. It is Christ and God who will forgive your sins. And it is the Lord who will add you to the church. I can't add you to the church. You want to know how the church grows? It grows by the Lord adding them to Him. And He adds them when they choose to obey His commandments. To obey the gospel. So I want to extend that opportunity to do so tonight. To obey the Lord's Word. And to be baptized for the remission of your sins. To receive the forgiveness. To come up a new man, a child of God. So if you're here this evening and you have not done so, or if you have obeyed the Word of God, it's an opportunity to ask for forgiveness, to ask for the prayers of the congregation. So you're not the only one that has fallen back into temptation. What you're going through, most likely at least one of us have went through the same temptation. Let us help you in whatever way we can. Come forward as we stand in